We regularly talk about discernment and about call. We talk about having a vocation. But for far too long, this talk has largely referred to those discerning holy orders, those discerning the call to ordain ministry, despite the reality that all Christians are called by God to a particular vocation and ministry and given gifts to answer and live their call. Living God's call is not always easy. And that's true for the ordained as well as for those who are lay. We likely all know various times, first of joy and fulfillment, but then also times of fear, of anxiety, of resistance, feelings of inadequacy, maybe even sometimes resentment at what God asks of us. For these reasons, I find comfort in our first lesson this morning, because we see these things in the story of Jeremiah's call. And if you'll indulge a personal observation, I have to say I have a particular fondness for this passage. A little more than 10 years ago, it was the first lesson in my ordination to the diaconate, and it then and now echoes my own feelings of being called by God, wondering, why has God called me? How will I ever faithfully live these vows, the vows that I make before God and the church? And in the decades since, that continues, but I also thankfully have come to see God's promise to Jeremiah, that promise of the ways that God is present, that God gives words to speak when needed, how the Spirit guides and uses me and others in ways that we can't imagine or maybe even hope for. Today's lesson, as I say, is the call of Jeremiah. It's the opening of the book of Jeremiah. When Jeremiah is called by God to go to the nations and to proclaim God's word and judgment. And as you heard, Jeremiah protests he's not able to do so. I mean, after all, he's young. He doesn't know what to say. But God assures Jeremiah that he was called by God even before he was born. God knew him in the womb and consecrated him for this vocation. So he has nothing to fear. Then God touches his mouth and says, "Now I have put my words in your mouth." And it's those words Jeremiah can go and proclaim to the nations. Throughout his life and his ministry as a prophet, Jeremiah struggles with his call. He doesn't feel worthy of the calling. He doesn't feel he is effective. And certainly, it was a hard time for Jeremiah. He was ignored. He was oppressed. His life was threatened. He was even thrown down a well. And despite this, the lesson makes clear God's call comes to Jeremiah regardless of any other realities, of anything he has done, of his worthiness, even of his abilities. God calls Jeremiah and gives him all he needs to answer that calling. And so it is with us. God gives us everything that we need to faithfully live out the vocation to which we are called. Though we may feel unprepared or anxious, even unworthy, God assures us that we are able to do what God asks of us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is through that power, the power of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus undertakes his mission and ministry. And throughout his gospel, Luke makes clear that Jesus is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, that everything he does is done by the Holy Spirit. And we see that in our gospel today. This is a continuation of what we heard last week, when Jesus goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, and there on the Sabbath he reads from the chapter 61 of the prophet Isaiah. Last week we heard it quoted. It is, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Our reading today begins with the end of that, when Jesus says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus tells those in the synagogue that the Spirit of God is upon him, and that he is doing the new work that God has given him to do. He is called to fulfill the ancient prophecy of Isaiah, to be the Messiah in whom the hope of so many generations past is made real. Jesus is in fact the very incarnation of Isaiah's promise. And we hear that at first the people in the synagogue marvel at what Jesus said. They've likely known him all his life. He's Joseph's son, the one they've known since a boy. And they are pleased with what he says. Then the mood shifts. When Jesus says he can't do there the works he has done elsewhere, and they are not able to receive him, so he can't do these things, in part because they still see him as that local boy. They have trouble seeing him as the one fulfilling Isaiah's promise. In this passage, Jesus mentions the widow at Zarephath who feeds Elijah when she's almost out of food, how God blesses her and her son. When her son dies, Elijah raises him from the dead. Jesus also mentions Naaman, the Syrian army official, whom Elisha heals of leprosy. Both the widow of Zarephath and Naaman were Gentiles. They were outsiders. Jesus is warning those in the Nazareth synagogue that God acts and through unexpected people, even using those outside the established community who are not part of the established group. Those in the synagogue likely consider themselves to be faithfully God's people, but they are not open to the new things God is doing in Jesus. They have a certainty in their knowledge of God and are closed to Jesus. Hearing Jesus say all this, the people become angry and they try to throw him off a cliff. But he slips through the crowd and goes on his way. Peter Gomes, the late Harvard professor, theologian, and pastor of Harvard's Memorial Church, writes in his book, The Scandalous Gospel of Jesus, What's So Good About the Good News? And I want to quote from that book. The people take offense not so much with what Jesus claims about himself as with the claims that he makes about a God who is more than their own tribal deity. Unquote. Jesus is making clear that in the synagogue that he is doing something new. God and Jesus through the Holy Spirit is working in and through all people, not only the in-crowd of the established religious community. God's call extends far more broadly than to one group or one community. And God is not defined or controlled by any group. This is, I think, an important reminder for us. Jesus makes clear that God is at work in all lives, that God acts through all people, even those who are not part of the church, and does that in order to accomplish God's purposes. God is also present and active in those at the margins of our society, those who are largely forgotten, dismissed, invisible. Jesus is doing a radical thing, calling all people to be agents of God's love and justice, even those that might surprise or scandalize others. Jesus is warning us to cast off our complacency as he challenges what we think we know of God. Jesus is calling us to be open to God's call in the present, to the fresh ways that God is acting, to the new places God calls us to go. And as is always true with call and vocation, we have choice in how we respond. And one choice is for us to be certain we know God, we understand God's call, and to risk missing where God is acting now, being blind to the new things that God is doing. Or we can be like the people in Nazareth who get angry at what God calls them to do, and we can try to drive out what makes us uncomfortable. Maybe like Jeremiah, we sometimes feel unworthy, not up to our calling. And in that moment decide we're just not going to follow Jesus wherever he is calling us. Or we can be open and we can hear God's call and we can answer it by trusting that God will guide and sustain us knowing there will be challenges. And God will give us, we trust, all we need for our vocation, for the work to which God has called us. Ultimately, the foundation of our calling as followers of Jesus is God's love. And we hear that in today's epistle from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, where Paul tells us about the importance of love for us as the Christian community. Now, this may be a very familiar passage to you. It's commonly used at weddings. But I wonder if this would actually surprise Paul. He did not write these words for weddings. They're not written about romantic love, but they're written about the love of the Christian community. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, a community in which some feel superior because of their spiritual gifts. Paul is reminding them love is the greatest gift, greater even than hope and faith. Love is of God. In fact, love is God's very identity, because God is love. God loves because the nature of God is to love. So God loves us not because of our worthiness, not because we earn God's love. God simply loves us because we are beloved creatures of God, and it is God's nature to love. The love of God is a state of being and has little to do with emotions and feelings. We're called to love others as God loves us, without counting the cost, without expecting love to be returned. We're called to love as a response to God's gracious love of us. And Paul tells us that this love is expressed in patience, kindness, rejoicing in truth, believing, hoping, and enduring all things. If our call and vocation embody these, then we can be certain it is of God. For we are called always to be agents of God's love in the world. And through our lives and the lives of all who follow Jesus and of all people, the love shining through all of our lives has the ability to transform this world. Though our love is imperfect now in the fullness of God's reign, it will be perfected. Though we see dimly now as in a mirror, if we are bound to God in love, we will one day see God face to face. If we live by love in this life, we will come to the fullness of love revealed in eternal life. And so this day, I hope and pray the Holy Spirit gives us wise discernment so that we hear God's call to us. May we trust God in all things, following wherever Jesus leads us, knowing that he will provide what we need for the journey. May the Spirit plant within us an openness to what God is doing, so we have the ability to see those new places God is calling us to go. And may we always walk with Jesus in his path of love, the path that leads to the fullness of abundant life with God for eternity. Amen.